Colossians, the third chapter. Now, the Apostle Paul is arguing for godly living on the part of believers. Look at verse 5 and verse 8. He says in verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness," which is idolatry. And then verse 8, "But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouths." He calls on every believer to keep the flesh in subjection. Now, in condemning these sins and in calling for holy living on the part of the believer, I want you to note carefully that Paul does not bring forth one legal argument. Not one. The Apostle Paul does not resort to arguments that are inconsistent with the gospel of free grace. He does not resort to arguments such as these: if you do not keep these laws, you lose your reward. He does not resort to an argument like this: if you do not walk in these commandments, you lose your salvation. He does not say, you wouldn't want to be caught doing these things when the Lord Jesus comes now, would you? He does not say, if you do these things, we'll exclude you from the church. Paul knew he was writing to believers. Paul knew he was writing to people who knew Christ and who were not under a covenant of works, not under a covenant of law, but who were under the grace of God in Christ Jesus. So he uses arguments consistent with the grace of God in exhorting the people to holy living, to godly conduct. He does not use legal arguments, but he uses those arguments that are consistent with the gospel of God's grace. For example, let's look at verse 1. He says, "Are you risen with Christ? If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Are you risen with Christ? Then how can you be content to still lie in the grave? How can you be content to wear the grave clothes of sin? If you are risen with Christ and seated with Christ on God's right hand, your affections will be where you live, in the heavenlies. So in exhorting the believer to godly living and righteous conduct, he does not say, now if you don't do this, you lose your reward, you lose your salvation. You wouldn't want to be doing this when Jesus comes now, would you? But here he starts off this way: are you risen with Christ? Then set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. What's your second argument? Verse 3. Are you crucified with Christ? Are you dead with Christ? You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Are you crucified with Christ? Then with Christ you died to the world. You died to the world's opinions. You died to the world's philosophy. You died to the world's concern. You died to the world's practice. You died to the world's conduct and ways. Your primary concern is not the world. Your primary concern is the kingdom of God and His fellowship. If you're crucified with Christ and your life is hid in God with Christ, then you're not interested in this world. You've been delivered from this world's opinions, philosophies, and concern. Look at his third argument, verse 4. Is Christ your life? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Is Christ my life? Is He the very beat of my heart and the thought of my mind and the concern of my soul? Can I say with the Apostle Paul, I count all things but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him? I count all tradition, custom, legalism, ceremonialism dung that I might win Christ? Can I say with Paul, oh, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection? I labor, whether present or absent, only to be accepted of Him. Whether I live or whether I die, I am the Lord's. And then look at his next argument in verse 9. Have you put off the old man? He said, I exhort you to godly living. I exhort you to righteous conduct and righteous behavior. And I'm not going to fall into this pattern of legal arguments. If you do this, God will do this. If you don't do this, then God will do something else. Paul says, are you risen with Christ? Are you seated with Christ? Are you crucified with Christ? Is Christ your life? Now in verse 9, he says, have you put off the old man? The old man was a liar. The old man was a bigot. The old man was a fornicator. The old man was a filthy talker. The old man was a blasphemer. The old man was selfish, unmerciful, unlovely, unforgiving. If these are my characteristics, then it's true I have not put off the old man. He says in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. When the old man is put off, when the old man is crucified, the deeds of the old man are put off. The ways of the old man are put off. The conduct of the old man are put off. Are we new creatures in Christ Jesus? Look at his next argument. Have you put on the new man? That new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him which created him? Have you put on that man that is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ? If you have, then you'll be like Christ in submission to the Father's will. Our Lord, pray not my will, but thy will be done. You'll be like Christ in love, that you love one another, he said, as I've loved you. You'll be like Christ in humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and yet made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was in subjection unto the will of God, even unto death. The death of the cross. Like Christ in forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Like Christ in compassion, the friend of sinners. Have you put off the old man and put on the new man, that new man which is renewed in the image of Him who created him? While passing through this world of sin, can others see Jesus in you? Be clean and pure without within. Can others see Jesus in you? Your life a book before their eyes, they're reading it through and through. Does it point them to the Lord? Can others see Jesus in you? Can others see Jesus in you? Can others see Jesus in you? Are you telling the story? Are you faithful and true? Can others see Jesus in you? Those are Paul's arguments. He doesn't resort to legalism. He doesn't resort to threats. He doesn't fall back into the old covenant of works, do this and live. But when he exhorts the believer, the man who is in Christ Jesus, to godly living and righteous conduct and Christian behavior, he says these are the reasons you're risen with Christ. You're dead with Christ. Christ is your life. You put off the old man with his deeds, and you put on the new man. And then he brings forward the final and chief argument for godly dedication of life. Then he brings forth the final and chief argument for godly dedication of conduct. He says, in the kingdom of God, Christ is the distinguishing mark. Look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, no national distinctions. No national distinctions. Where there's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, no ceremonial, legal, distinctions, no Baptist, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, where there's neither bond nor free, rich nor poor, slave nor master, where there's neither male nor female, but Jesus Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. Now, brethren, these three words are the essence and the substance of true Christianity. These three words right here are the essence and substance of true Christianity. In bringing forth this argument for godly living, the Apostle Paul said, you're risen with Christ. You're dead with Christ. You're seated with Christ. Your life is Christ. You put off the old man and put on the new man, which is created in the image of Christ. For Christ is all. Christ is all. This is the key. Christ is all. And a right knowledge of Christ is the right approach, not only to justification. And I fear too many what we call orthodox fundamental Christians stop with justification. A right knowledge of Christ is not only the right approach to justification, it's the right approach to sanctification. I am forgiven for Christ's sake. I am redeemed for Christ's sake. But I live for Christ's sake. I walk for Christ's sake. He who seeks mercy will make no progress till Christ to him is all. He who seeks forgiveness will make no progress until Christ is all. He who seeks the atonement will make no progress till Christ is all. All, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, author and finisher, Christ is all in justification. But also, he who follows after holiness will make no progress until Christ is all in sanctification. A man who follows after forgiveness will make no progress until Christ is in his rightful place as the Redeemer, as the High Priest, as the Mediator. But he who follows after holiness of life, sanctification of life, will make no progress until Christ has his rightful place there too. He is our sanctification. We don't begin in the Spirit and are made perfect by the flesh. We don't come to Calvary for justification and then run to Sinai for sanctification. We find at Calvary wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You want an argument for godliness? You want an argument for crucifying the flesh? You want an argument for honesty? You want an argument for being merciful and loving others and walking in righteousness and holiness and integrity? Then here it is. Christ is all. Christ is all. You're risen with Him. You're seated with Him. You're crucified with Him. Christ is your life. You have put on a new man, which is renewed in the image of Christ. And to you, Jesus Christ is all. He's everything. Now, there are four things I want us to see in this statement. Christ is all and in all. First of all, Christ is all in the counsels of God concerning us, concerning Adam's race. Christ is all in the counsels of God, in the purpose of God, in the program of God, in the plan of God. Christ is everything. In God's overall plan, in God's overall purpose, in God's eternal counsels, Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. First of all, before the world began, He was with God, He was God, and all things were made by Him. That's what the Scripture said. In John 17:5, He said, Father, glorify Thou me with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Before this world came into being, Jesus Christ was with God, was God, and all things were created by Him and for Him. And then when God made the eternal covenant of grace, all the elect were chosen in Christ. The Scripture says he is the surety of the everlasting covenant. His blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, according as he chose us in Christ. He loved us in Christ. He elected us in Christ. He set his love upon us in Christ. He predestinated that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. As Brother Ralph Barnard said, God loved his only begotten, well-beloved son so much that he wanted a whole house full of folks just like him. So he chose some and determined to make them like Christ. In the fullness of time, Christ came to be our substitute. The Scripture says in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. After he died on the cross and was buried, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God hath given him a name above every name. Turn to Colossians 1, just one page over, verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That in all things, from eternity past to eternity future, that in all things in heaven, earth, and hell, that in all things in God's purpose and God's plan and God's providence, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When this world shall end, Christ shall be the judge of the wicked. The Scripture says, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. When this world shall end, Christ shall be the song of the redeemed, for they shall cry in heaven unto him, blood and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God. Christ is all. In the counsels of God concerning men, in the counsels of God concerning salvation, in the counsels of God concerning redemption, Jesus Christ is everything. He's all and in all. It's all in him. Out of Christ there's nothing but wrath and judgment and condemnation. In Christ there's grace, mercy, and love. Chosen in him, redeemed in him, forgiven in him, accepted in him, risen in him, seated in him, loved in him, and throughout eternity made like him. Christ is all. And then the second thing, now turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 43. Christ is all in the inspired books that make up this Bible. Christ is all. Acts 10:43. Listen to this. And this ought to be underlined in your Bible because it's a key to the whole Scriptures. To him give all the prophets witness. To him. I don't care if it's Job, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Peter, Paul, John, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. Our thoughts ought to be taken up with Christ. Christ is the object of our faith. Christ is the goal of our love. Christ is the center and essence of our lives. Christ is our hope. It was Christ to whom Abel looked when he offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It was Christ of whom Enoch prophesied in the days of wickedness before the flood, saying, "The Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." It was Christ whose day Abraham saw when he left his father's home, when he offered Isaac on the altar. Abraham saw his day. It was Christ of whom Job spoke when he said, "I know my Redeemer liveth, and upon this earth he shall stand, and I myself, not another, with these eyes, I'm going to see him." It was Christ of whom Isaiah wrote, "He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we're healed." It is Christ who is set forth in every Old Testament sacrifice. He is not only the sacrifice, he is the priest. He is the altar. He is the lamb. He is the mercy seat. He is the atonement. It is Jesus Christ to whom David looked when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul." The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are Christ living and speaking among men. The Acts of the Apostles is Christ preached, published, and proclaimed. The Epistles are Christ written, explained, and exalted. To study the Bible and leave out Christ is to study the solar system and leave out the sun. The third thing, Christ is all in the counsels of God concerning men, in the purpose of God, in the plan of God. It's Christ. He's everything. He's all and in all, from beginning to end, and all in between. Christ is the sum and substance of this entire Bible. If you can read a chapter in this book and not see Christ, go back and read it again. And then the third thing, Christ is all the faith, the hope, and the salvation of every true believer. In Him alone, God can be just and justify my soul. In Him alone, I can come boldly before the throne of grace, because He by His blood has opened for me into the presence of God Himself a new and living way. In Him alone, I can have peace with God. Therefore, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is my sanctification. No man is holy until he's united to Christ. Till then, our works are what? Works of iniquity. But Lord, I preached in Your name. I cast out devils. I did many wonderful works. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Till I am united to Christ, my works are works of iniquity. He is my sanctification. He makes my prayers holy. Without Him, they're unholy. Looking to Christ, I become like Him. Looking to Christ, I learn to love. Looking to Christ, I learn to forgive. Where would you take a man? If you wanted a man to understand righteousness, holiness, where would you take him? Would you take him to Sinai? Would you take him to the law? Would you take him to the Ten Commandments? I say take him to Calvary. And there he'll learn something about humility. Who is this on the cross? This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who humbled himself even to the death of the cross. Here is love. Here is love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends, for his enemies. Here is mercy. Here is mercy. Christ dying for the unlovely. Christ dying for the ungodly. Christ dying for sinners. Here's forgiveness. Father, forgive them. They know not what to do. Here's sacrificial giving. Christ gave Himself. Not 10% or 15% or 20%. Gave Himself 100%. I pity those who try to be holy without Christ. They're building a house on the sand. I pity those who try to walk with God without Christ. I pity those who try to be accepted of the Father without Christ. He is our justification. We live because He lives. He is our sanctification. We are holy in Him. He is our comfort. Turn to Hebrews 4. In the 4th chapter of Hebrews, verse 15, listen to the Scriptures. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You going through sorrow? Christ knows what sorrow is. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. Are you going through temptation? He was tempted. Scripture says, in all points, look at that verse. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You going through loneliness? Never lived on this earth. A man who was as deserted as Jesus Christ. Never. You say, what about those old martyrs that died in the flames? God was with them. But when Jesus Christ, our Lord, died on that cross, even the Father turned His back on Him. Deserted by His disciples, sold by His disciples, denied by His disciples, hated by the religious leaders, the whole multitude turns against Him. He walks alone. He was forsaken. He knows what loneliness is. Do you know what poverty is? He knew what poverty was. Scripture says He had no place to lay His head. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. You say, you're going through suffering? Christ knew what suffering was. He died on a cross. That's the reason He says, cast all your cares on Him. He cares. He cares. We don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us therefore, in sorrow, temptation, loneliness, poverty, suffering, grit our teeth and determine we're going to win the victory. No, sir. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In time of need. Christ is the faith, the hope, the sanctification, the justification, and the salvation of all who believe. He's all. He's all. Turn back to the text. Colossians chapter 3. Christ is all. He's all in the counsels of God, in the purpose and plans of God regarding the believer. He's everything. Throughout this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, Christ is all. To Him give all the prophets witness. In the justification, in the sanctification, in the redemption, in the comfort of the believer, He's all. And then last of all, Christ will be all in glory. The presence of Christ shall be our glory. He turned to the thief on the cross and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Apostle Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt the two. I have a desire to depart and walk streets of gold and gaze upon walls of precious stones and gates of diamonds and ivory. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. For he said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The presence of Christ in heaven will be our glory. And the praise of Christ will be our song. Turn to Revelation 5. I want you to read this yourself. Revelation 5, verse 9. Look at it. The praise of Christ will be our song. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. the service of Christ will be our occupation. The Scripture says we'll serve Him day and night in His temple. And the likeness of Christ, the likeness of Christ, will be our destiny. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, behold what manner of love, 1 John chapter 3, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this, that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, or we shall see Him as He is. Now, if this doesn't motivate you, all the legalism and all of the threats and all of the black snake whips of fear of judgment and fear of hell, it won't do it. It won't do it. Paul comes at us and he says, for us to mortify these members, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, evil concupiscence, covetousness. He tells us to put off these things that are unbecoming to a child of God, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy talking. All of these things, put them away. Lie not one to another. The old man was a liar, but not the new man. And our sole source of motivation and our sole source of determination is Christ. I'm risen with Him. I'm seated with Him. I'm like Him. And He is my all and in all. Because of Him I live. In Him I live. And for His glory I live. Back many years ago, there were wagon trains moving west. They feared many things. There were many dangers. Many of them didn't make it to the west because of Indians, because of disease, because of winter's weather. There was a wagon train moving west, and the wagon master looked ahead, and he saw smoke billowing up. The river was on one side and the steep hills on the other side, and they were going through this thick, deep grass, prairie grass, dry, and this smoke was billowing up in the distance. So the wagon master got all the men together, and they went back here and started a fire. And they burned out a huge place back behind the wagon train. Then they took all the wagons, and they put all the wagons in a circle right inside on this burnt ground. And all the people got inside the circle. They burned out a huge place, and the wagon train was around here on the burnt ground, and the people were inside, and the fire was coming, just burning everything in its path, consuming everything in front of it, just burning it up. And as the people sat inside this huge circle on burnt ground, one little boy sat in his daddy's lap, and he was just shaking like a leaf. And his daddy looked at him, and he said, "Son, why are you afraid?" Well, he said, "Daddy, I'm afraid of that fire." He said, "Son, you can be at peace. You're on burnt ground, and that fire can't touch you. The fire can't burn where it's already burned." And my friends, I'm telling you this. At Calvary's cross, the fire of God's wrath against my sin burned itself out in the person of my Lord. The arrows of God's wrath against my sin pierced the hearts of my blessed Lord, the heart of my Lord. The sword of God's wrath against all my sin was plunged into the soul of my Lord. And because Christ lived for me and died for me and rose for me and is seated for me, I'm on burnt ground. And the fire of sin and the wrath of God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm buried and risen with Christ and already seated with Christ on God's right hand. That's my motivation. That's my motivation. That's my goal. The love of Christ constraineth me. At Calvary, I find my justification. At Calvary, I find my redemption. At Calvary, I find my sanctification. At Calvary, I find my acceptance. And I don't plan to be motivated by anything else. If Christ can't motivate me, I can't be motivated. Our Father in heaven, bless this message and use it for the praise and glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O God, because of Christ, to walk through this world in such a way that we might glorify Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. That others might be able to detect that we've been with Christ. That we've been with Christ. Give us the humility and the forgiving spirit and the love and the faith and submission of Christ Jesus our Lord. Make us more like the Master. O God, fill our hearts and shut our mouths. Strip us of all our self-righteous rags and clothe us in the righteousness of Christ. Let our thoughts and our hearts and our ambitions and our pursuits and all things be not for selfish goals, but for Christ's sake. He's all and in all, that He might have the preeminence. In His name we pray and for His sake. Amen.